Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Our daily Bible reading calendar in the last few years has had a theme. This year's theme for the 2018 Bible calendar, which hopefully all of you have it, we've been handing them out the last few months, is the seed of the kingdom from Luke 8:11. When Jesus tells that parable about the different soils, and there are different receptions of the seed, which is the Word of God. There's a lot in that parable, as we would expect from Jesus' teaching. And it's such a rich parable, but not just that parable, but when you think about all of the agricultural figures in the Bible and what is used in the Bible in that way to help us to learn our own nature and how we are to grow and how we are going to reap what we sow. There are many lessons that we can learn along this line, and there are 12 presented in that daily Bible reading calendar. And I want to take the Sunday evenings that I preach this year and pursue this idea of the seed growing in our hearts. We want to make sure that God's Word is having an effect in us, that it's causing us to be better, to be more like God, to grow. And so I want to begin tonight by looking at some of the first references in the Bible to this idea of plants growing and how we can learn from that. And in Genesis 2, in verse 8, we read these words, that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God planted this garden, and it says that all manner of fruit is there. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight is there. I imagine that weeds and briars and thorns probably weren't there. Those seem to come after the ground is cursed, after man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's for another chapter. That's for chapter 3. So at this time, man is in the garden. Sin has not entered into the world. This is the king's garden. He's created this perfect place for Adam and Eve to dwell. And yet, even in this perfect place, man had a responsibility. Notice in verse 15 of Genesis 2 that we read that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So man had to make sure that he took care of the garden. He was to dress and keep that garden that God had planted in Eden. So it seems that the first schoolroom that God had for mankind was a garden. Ken Druce says, when gardeners garden, it's not just plants that grow, but the gardeners themselves. And there are several things that we learn about mankind and about why we're here and the choices that we make in managing our lives properly from gardens in the Bible. First of all, as I just mentioned, we learn consequences, the consequences of our choices. As I mentioned, you know, Adam and Eve were told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, Satan enters in the form of a serpent in chapter 3, and he says, you shall not surely die if you eat of that tree. You know, God's holding something back from you. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the woman took and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he took and ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so sin entered into the world. They realized that they were naked. They hid themselves from the Lord when he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They sewed fig leaves together in order to try to cover themselves. And God said to them, where are you? Now they have been separated from God, and they're in a place where they've never been before, and they realize that they have guilt for the first time. And so Adam and Eve both have to answer to God, and so does the serpent. And in verse 17, when God issues the punishment upon man, to Adam he says, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And we know, depending on how you take Romans chapter 8, whether you're thinking about it being the church being the creation of God, or whether you think it's talking about the physical creation, It is possible that Romans 8:22 is talking about the physical creation, which says the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It could be the case that since sin entered into the world, now we're all of creation is waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. And of course, what we see in Revelation 22 is the tree of life that man was not allowed to be with at Genesis 3 when he sinned, and that is all replaced. Paradise is regained back in Revelation 22. And so here you have consequences for choices. And isn't that one of the oldest principles that we find? Isn't that one of the most basic principles that we find in learning to make choices? Is that we have consequences for our actions. In Genesis chapter 1, you remember that God, when he made the plants, that some of which would be in the garden, he said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed in it is in itself." And it was so. And so the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed that was according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed was in itself according to its kind, and God said that saw that it was good. And so he made all of the plants on the third day there, and notice this principle that they brought forth fruit, and their seed was according to its kind. And so we reap the kind of seed that we sow. We reap the consequences of the choices that we make in life. Now, planting seed, in some sense, kind of seems like a losing business at first, doesn't it? I mean, you take a kernel of corn, and what do you do with that? You put it in the ground, and you cover it up, and you don't see it. And yet, somehow you expect to get something from that, right? Get more, right? So we know that these principles in the Bible, that you don't reap as soon as you sow. You can't just as soon as you put that kernel of corn in the ground, then uncover it and expect to get your harvest. You don't reap the same amount that you sow, but much more. You know, there would be no point in farming if all you got from that is one kernel of corn, but you get many times over. And we also know that you reap what you sow, the kind of thing that you put in the ground, you're going to reap later, and you're going to reap much more of it. But at first, you know, sowing seems like a losing business because you're basically putting something in the ground and you're hiding it from yourself and you're just waiting. And so it can also seem sowing to the Spirit. We have to deny ourselves of certain things that the world thinks are great. We have to learn self-sacrifice. We have to learn hard lessons. And the Bible is not an easy book to live by on all occasions. It tells us what we need to know, but it definitely challenges us. And so you might think, you know, sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh doesn't really matter immediately, but in the end, it makes all the difference. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so the second principle that we learn from the garden here is not only consequences, but we learn that there is a growth that takes place, and it's a constant growth, but it's a gradual growth. I heard a story of a man that saw all his life, he walked by this cemetery, and when he was young, there was this marble slab that was laid out in the cemetery that had been placed there, and as the years went by, that marble slab evidently had been laid on top of an acorn. And over the years, guess who won? The acorn won, because the tree had actually broken up that marble slab. And so you don't see it immediately, but it happens. And all of us are growing. Now, we don't see it immediately, but slowly growth happens. Our children, sometimes when they go to bed, they get up the next day and I think that they've grown. But we really can't see growth happening right in front of us, you know, immediately. But you look over the years and you notice that it's happening. And so, you know, that's why we're doing this series of lessons. Obviously, coming to church and hearing the gospel just one time, you might not see a bunch of results there. You might, somebody may respond the first time, but maybe you don't see the results immediately. And you can become weary in well-doing. You can think, well, maybe God's word doesn't really have an effect anymore. But slowly, we find that it has its influence. Didn't Jesus show how, you know, the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which is the tiniest of all seeds, and then it finally grows up into this great big tree, this big bush? And so over time, slowly and gradually, botanical growth happens. You can't see it immediately, but you give it enough time, and it will produce some results. Now, thinking about raising kids, because I'm in the midst of that right now, and sometimes I think I make more mistakes than I make good choices. You know, we want to make sure that we sow the right type of habits in their life, because we know that that's going to cause certain things to be reaped later on. In 1840, Daniel Webster said about education, "The attainment of knowledge does not comprise all which is contained in the larger term of education. The feelings are to be disciplined. The passions are to be restrained. True and worthy motives are to be inspired. A profound religious feeling is to be instilled, and pure morality inculcated under all circumstances. All this is comprised in education." And so things like making sure that children learn to do some chores, do something for themselves. If I always do for them what they could do for themselves, then I'm not really teaching them what I could be teaching them. And so hard work, you know, instills an ethic in us, instills perseverance. We can keep on keeping on instead of everything just immediately being handed to us. When we provide security to our children, that will reap them having faith and trusting that God will take care of them. When we encourage our children, then that will reap finally confidence in them. However, if we do the opposite, if we, you know, criticize them, if we don't provide things of security, if we don't make them work and have to do certain things for themselves, then they're not going to learn those things. They're going to develop different habits. And that's something that is so so great a task in what parenting is, that it really presses on those people that want to follow God's word and really do it the right way. And so God hasn't placed us necessarily in a garden, but all of us as Christians know that God has placed us in this school of life. And there's a lot of parallels that go with the garden. You think about how this gradual growth that we're talking about, you know, when you have a garden, sometimes the weeds crop up and you don't see them immediately, but you got to make sure that you check that every once in a while. And haven't we all gone through things like that in life where we think we're doing better along this line, before we know it, weed has cropped up here. We've got to get that out. And it takes constant vigilance and care to make sure that we're, you know, making the right choices, that we're managing things in the right way. Just like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us, that if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And even in times where you don't think that growth is happening, even in times where it seems like you're just spinning your wheels, growth still is happening. I'm thinking about this time of year. You know, you look at a tree in January and February, it doesn't look like it's growing very much, does it? I mean, we even call it dead, right? But, and I'm sure Ben could tell you a lot more about this than I could, but I was talking to him the other day about rings that are in trees and how they actually strengthen the tree. So even times when the tree is not seems to be growing at such a great rate as it would be in the summer, it still is developing parts within it that, you know, that cause strength within the trunk of that tree. So maybe you have setbacks in life. Maybe you've been going through something, and in life you feel like you're just spinning your wheels, and you're frustrated that you're not growing the way that you feel like you should. Growth is gradual. You have to be patient, and sometimes learning how to get around whatever that obstacle is, or how to get over it, how to get through that, even though it might seem like growth's not really happening, the very learning process of that barricade being in your life will cause you to be stronger in the future. And so we have the garden that God placed man in, And we have all of the lessons that God has for us in how we ought to live our lives, the choices we ought to make. And we have the perfect seed which can tell us what choices we ought to make and how we ought to conduct our lives. We have God's Word. Now, before I close for tonight, and there's going to be a lot more lessons on the seed, so hopefully you're not bored of agriculture by the time we get done with this for the year. But I want to look at a couple other gardens, because I think gardens are so important and they can teach us so much. I was hesitating whether or not I should bring this up because I don't want to embarrass them, but I think one thing that has just impressed me every time I've gone over to the Scott's house is the garden that I see them have every year and how their kids are involved in taking care of that garden. I think of all the lessons that they're learning, and that's made me think maybe I should put a garden in, you know, where I live and make my kids work in there, and they can learn a lot of these great lessons that God has had for mankind since the very beginning. So let's look at a couple other gardens before we finish for tonight. Obviously, the garden that God put man in as the first schoolroom of life is very important. And some other significant things happened in the purpose for our living here and where we're going. A lot of really important things happened in gardens as well in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to John 18. We're going to look at another garden here real quick as we close. In John 18, we find that Jesus, when he had spoken these words, went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Of course, we know Matthew 26 tells us that three times he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." When man was placed in the first garden, man made the decision to disobey God. In this garden, we have the ultimate example of obedience, don't we? We have the ultimate example of man, God in man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, saying, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do." And so in this garden, our Lord sweat blood, and he prayed to the Father three times, and he was willing to be arrested and taken to the cross. And so in this garden, we have the ultimate example of obedience. In the previous garden, we had the example of disobedience that brought death. In this garden, we have the obedience that will eventually lead to life. Now, you remember that Jesus had earlier said in the book of John, in John chapter 12, in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." You know, that one kernel of corn doesn't seem like very much. It's not a very good meal, right? Unless you're Gandhi or somebody, right? But you put that in the ground and you cover it up, and what do you have? I know it's in the middle of January, but can you imagine in your mind's eye when it's August and you get those good, you know, ears of corn and you are able to steam them and they're just the right tenderness, all of that coming from that one kernel. And so that one kernel dying and germinating in the soil produces much fruit, has a tremendous effect. Jesus' life was certainly the greatest, most influential life that ever lived. But part of the reason he's such an influential figure is not just his life he lived, but the death he died and the resurrection that took place after that. Go with me to another garden in John 19. You find that in John 19, in verse 41, the Bible says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. And there they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." And so Jesus was buried in a new tomb in a garden. You remember that the women came early on the first day of the week, John 20 and verse 1. Mary Magdalene is coming there early while it's still dark to the sepulcher. And what she sees when she is entering into that garden and going to the tomb is that the stone has been taken away from the sepulcher. She runs and tells the other disciples, and Peter and John run, and they investigate. the empty tomb. And then they go back home to their houses. And after that, we find Mary returns back to the garden where the tomb was. And she's there weeping and crying. And there was a man there that says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou?" And you know what she thought that man was? She thought he was a gardener. Verse 15 of John 20. And she says, "Sir, they have borne him hence. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Of course, Jesus then says her name, and she realizes it's the Lord. She calls him Rabbi or Rabboni, and she recognizes that he has been risen. And just like that corn of wheat that, except it die, it can't bring forth that fruit. Jesus died, and he rose again. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 tells us, "Now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept." Man's fall happened in a garden. Man's only hope happened in a garden. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that you and I can have hope of eternal life. So I hope that you'll come with me in the Sunday evenings this year, and that we can learn a lot about how God wants us to grow, to be more like him, by the seed of the kingdom, by taking God's word into our lives and living it. And that's really our only hope. Our only hope for eternal life is the seed of the kingdom, God's word. And we want to implant it in our hearts this year and to become more like God and to have everlasting life because of what Jesus has done for us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you have not received the seed in your heart. You might be like the thorny ground that has other cares of this world. You might be like the stony ground that, you know, maybe you received it at first, and then when times of tribulation came, you faded away. You might be like the wayside soil where you've never obeyed the gospel because every time that it's been presented to you, Satan has taken the seed out of your heart before you really allowed it to get any depth and to germinate. Whatever your case may be, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and received the seed. Maybe you have and you've fallen away and you're not bringing forth fruit. We're here to help you. We all want to develop ourselves into good ground that can bring forth much fruit for our master. And so if you need to obey the gospel, we'd love to study with you about that. We'd love for you to learn how you need to believe the gospel, Mark 16:16, how you need to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, and confess the sweet name of Jesus, your faith in him before men, Acts 8:37, and be baptized in water, dying to yourself in order to live with Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And we'd love to tell you about how you can live a faithful life and walk in the light, and even if you sin after you become a Christian, we'd love to for you to learn that you can come back. You can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And so if you have any spiritual need, we're here to help you. We want all of us to grow and to be fruitful the way that God wants us to be. Why not come? Why together we stand and while we sing.
Fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. Soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true, these providential tests? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Please be seated.